there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
This series is called Mythbusters, as Blake mentioned, and every year we get together as a church and we do a series on reminding people where we're at, who we are as a church. It's a kind of a this is who we are series, and that's important in sports, and you know that's my background. Every year it's a new year, and you have some new players, and you have the old players, and you have people that have changed, and one of the things that's constant is that people do change. Even though they said they believed something last year, do they believe it this year? It's easy to get distracted. And the truth of the matter is, in team sports, it doesn't matter how great your players are if they don't play well together. In a business, it doesn't matter how great and effective your individual workers are. If they're not running by the same playbook, using the same language, going in the same direction, you don't win. It's the same in the body of Christ. So we want to get back to the fundamentals. We want to get back to who we are. And I know many of you might be visiting here. We want you to know who we are. Those of you who have kind of stayed around the peripheral, just kind of looking and not joining in, we want you to join in. Those of you who've been a part of this, we want you to re-up with us. We want you to take the next step to go forward with us. We want to continue to be a church that brings glory to God. Well, the Mythbusters series is going to kind of unpack certain statements that people make. You know, the Mythbuster show is, maybe there was a movie that portrayed that a certain chemical working with another chemical would equal a reaction. And what they do is they take these urban myths and they put them to the test to find out whether they're true or not. And in the same way, there are statements that people make within Christianity that just don't carry weight. Some of them do, but which ones? Which are true? You know, we talked about the statement, God helps those who help themselves. People will claim to be Christians and say, as the good book says, God helps those who help themselves. That Bible doesn't say that. That's a wives tale. And so I'm not saying that God doesn't help people. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to obey him, which in a case, in a sense, it's helping yourself. But oftentimes we believe things that aren't true. This week we're going to look at a premise that many Christians have probably said or even thought. It's a statement, and we're going to investigate that statement to see whether it's true. You may have said this or heard this. Here's the first statement that people make, and I've heard, even this year I've heard this. Here's the first statement, the first myth we're going to unpack. Here it is, ready? I need to find a church that I like. How many of you have ever thought that or said that or told somebody else, you need to find a church you like? Is that true? I need to find a church I like. We put together a little video that kind of shows maybe a more glaring way some of the problems with this statement. Watch this. Yeah. I need to find a church that I like. If we're going to talk about church, we better go to the Word. And honestly, the word church in the Greek, the word there, when you come to your Bibles in the English, the word there is in the Greek ekklesia. So every time you see the word church, it's ekklesia. The word ekklesia means the called out ones. That's the Greek of that. So a church is a group of called out ones. It's a group of people that have heard the call of the Holy Spirit in their life and answered the call. It's the called out ones. I know that we live in a culture where you attend a church, you go to a church building, those kinds of things. And the early church, they had buildings too, but they made a very clear distinction between the building that they met in and the called out group of people that met there. It was much more than that. Now again, if you're going to talk about church, you need to understand this isn't just a New Testament concept. In the Old Testament, if you follow the timeline, God had created a perfect world. Adam and Eve, the whole world was perfect, but God gave choice. God is a relational God. He said, if you sin, you will die. Of course, the devil comes into play. Human beings don't believe God. They choose to sin, and they start the process of dying in every possible way. The curse hits the world. In the midst of this broken down world that had just got worse and worse and worse, God goes in and he chooses a man named Abraham. And he says to Abraham, through your seed, you'll have many descendants. First, you'll have a whole bunch of, as many as the sand on the seashore, you know, grains of sand. You're going to have a bunch. And through your seed, one of your descendants is going to be the Messiah. He's going to come and save the world. And he says to Abraham, God said, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So here's the Old Testament concept is God started a community of people called the Jews, and their role was to live wisely with their God in contrast to the rest of the world. So in this world of brokenness and sin and corruption everywhere, there was going to be this group of people that answered the call of God and lived wisely so the rest of the world could see the contrast. Oh, that's what it's supposed to look like. But not only were they supposed to live wisely, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus says, you're going to be my holy nation, my royal priesthood. You're going to be a group of people that declares to the rest of the world the one true God. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, you know that the Jews didn't do a very good job of being a community. They didn't do a good job of caring for one another, living out the wisdom of God, and they certainly didn't do a very good job of proclaiming his glory to the rest of the world. But remember, God had said, through your offspring, there would one who would be one who would come who would bless all the nations of the world. And so when Jesus comes in, he starts to do the miracles. He starts to, people are going, is this the Messiah? Is this the one? Well, one day, Jesus has not declared himself yet, and he's with his disciples, and he's been doing miracles, and he's kind of, declared himself, but not clearly. And they're sitting around a fire in the evening, I think. I can just see it in my mind. And Jesus is talking with his 12 disciples, and he says to them, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? Now, in Matthew chapter 16, the scripture says that some of the disciples said, well, some say you're Elijah, you're the prophet of old, come. Some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist had already been beheaded. So some say you're John the Baptist, alive again. Jesus said, okay, but who do you guys say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. Jesus said, Simon, Peter, that was not revealed to you by men, but by the Holy Spirit. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want you to understand that in this passage, Jesus now says, you're right, I am the Messiah, and I'm going to build my church. And my church will not be stopped. In the Greek, I know it sounds like what you hear there is, I'm going to build this little church, and there's going to be a little bunch of little forts in every town called churches, and all my Christians are going to run inside and hide in there. No, from Jesus' perspective, the world had been captured by the devil. Jesus was the light who came into the world. He created a church, the called out ones, who are going to be the light of the world. Remember, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bowl. Put it on the stand for everyone to see. He said, I'm going to create this church, and you're going to be the invading force. So when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, he says, the world is captured, but when I send my church into the world, the devil will not be able to stop it. The gates of hell will not stop my church. I want you to get this. The New Testament church was Jesus' idea. The New Testament church was Jesus' idea. So for those of us who want to go, well, I like Jesus, but I don't really like the church, there's a problem with that. That I understand it. That was my testimony. When I got, first I said there was no God till I saw the evidence, and I went, okay, there's a God, but which God? Then I started studying religion in general historically, and I came to the conclusion that Christianity is true. Oh my goodness, now I'm going to hell. There's no way I can get out of this until I heard the gospel. Okay, Jesus saves. Okay, I accept Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church. Why? Because the church had not been a pleasant experience for me. I wanted Jesus, but not the church. It was my disciple maker who said, no, wait a minute, the church is the bride of Christ. You can't say you want Jesus, but not his bride. The church is Jesus' idea. And I said, well, I remember reading Matthew 16, 18, and it really was puzzling to me because even back then, all those years ago, the church was not doing very well in America. I mean, it's gotten worse and worse and worse. In fact, right now, the statistics in America for the church are abysmal, terrible, hugely in decline. We're closing 100 churches a week right now nationally. The church is in trouble. So I this really is confusing to me because I thought, well, wait a minute. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, then that means if the church is losing, it's not prevailing, it's actually in decline, then that means that either Jesus is a liar or Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about, which was a real problem for me. I mean, wait a second. How can that be if he's the Son of God? But my disciple maker said something that really resonated with me. He said, hey, Jim, maybe there's a problem that you're not looking at. Notice that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He didn't say the gates of hell would prevail against our church or your church or their church. Maybe the church isn't Jesus' church in many cases. It's the people's church, the person's church, the pastor's church. Maybe it's not Jesus' church. Huh. I want you to understand this. God has no obligation whatsoever to bless or work in or work through our church. He only has an obligation to keep his promises to his church. See, there's the rub, isn't it? Go back to the question that we said we were going to look at. I need to find a church that I like. But Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's a contrast there. We need to take a look at this. Listen, there's only one way that this statement works accurately. If you say, I need to find a church that I like, there's only one way that that is true biblically. That's if you have come to the place where you like a church Jesus likes. If you've come to the place where you like a church Jesus likes, then that question will work, won't it? But here's the problem. What is a church that Jesus likes? What is a church that Jesus, what does a church that Jesus likes look like? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians. Now, the book of Ephesians is written to the Ephesian church. Paul, who is an apostle, one of the disciples of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had said to his disciples, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus sent them out in Matthew 28, now go into the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Launch the church, and they did. If you get to the book of Acts, Matthew is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he goes into heaven. The early church goes, and the book of Acts follows the church. And the book of Acts shows these men beginning the church. And it took over the whole world. And so when you get to the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to a church that was planted by the apostles, and he's reminding them of what a church is supposed to look like. Now, why did Paul have to write a book to the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians? All these churches had been started in those towns. Why is Paul writing a letter back? Because people forget. Because people need reminding. What is God's church? It's like marriages. You know, we can start out so well in marriage and we can say, I do. But so often, somebody who said, I do 5 years ago says, I don't today. So often, people start out well, but they don't finish well. And it's the same in the church. Go to Ephesians. Let me just point out to you, if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, Actually, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it's one of the great passages. He's talking about how we get saved. He's been talking about people who are lost because of sin, but by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God. And then you get to Ephesians 2, you're saved by grace through faith, and you're God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works, which God planned for you to do before time began. So as you look through the passage there, I love the way the NLT says it, you're masterpiece. Masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things. Notice what he says there. He planned for us long ago. As individuals, we get saved from something for something. He has plans for us. And then he goes into Ephesians 3 and he talks about the plans for his people in the ecclesia, the church. Did you know that part of how God, or what God saved you for, was your work in the body of Christ? You're supposed to be a part of the community of believers who's living in the world but not of the world. You were saved to be a child of God, but also a brother and sister, an uncle and aunt within the family of God. If you say, I want Jesus, but I don't want his family, his body, you are either ignorant, meaning you don't know the word because you haven't been taught it, or you're rebellious if you choose not to be a part of it. And when you're rebellious against God, not only does that steal his glory, he doesn't get to be seen in our life for who he truly is, but the message of the gospel, the work and the glory of God do not go forward. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul's been talking here about who he is. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been sent out to preach to the Gentiles. And notice in verse 9 he says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. Listen to this. Who created all things. His intent, listen, look at this. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. God's plan was to reveal his wisdom through the church to the world. God's church was God's idea. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 because now he's going to start to talk about what does God's church look like. And let me read this to you. It's a little bit lengthy. Follow along with me, and then we're going to pull out some words here and really punch down on them to explain to you what God's church looks like. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So now he's describing the church, and he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So God gave leaders to the church. Leadership within the church is God's idea. That's why Paul, when he went out and started a church, he appointed elders in every town, overseers, mature men, who are to oversee the work of the Lord. That, leadership and organization within the church is God's idea. For those of us who say, I don't want to be a part of an organized religion, I want you to understand that the God who organized the world and designed it and it works perfectly is the same God who designs marriage. He's the same God who designs the church. He is a God of order, not of disorder. He says this about himself. God is a God of organization. In fact, one of the gifts given to the church is the gift of administration and leadership within the body of Christ. He said, notice what they do. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers for what purpose? To equip his people for works of service. Now stop right there. The purpose of these men was to equip their coaches. A coach isn't a paid player. A coach, his job is to equip people as team members to play together as a team. God gave the church coaches to equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Look at 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. He doesn't want Christians to be immature and be fooled by false teachers and false prophets. He goes, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is in Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want you to get a picture of this. In 1 Corinthians 12, same writer, and Romans 12, he says that he uses the body as analogy, and he says, Christ is the head. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and he draws, he gives abilities to the hand, to the elbow, to the knee, the chest, the feet. He brings us together to be the physical representation of Christ. We are the, it says, the body of Christ. Christ is the head. The Holy Spirit works as like, you know, your little connectors and neurons and all the things that get your hand in it. It's connected to the head. Your hand works. He says, in Christ, we become the physical manifestation of God, of Christ, on this planet. You've heard people say, sometimes we're the only Christ some will ever see. If we look like Jesus, that's a good thing. If we don't look like Jesus, we misrepresent him. We don't act like who he is together. Then that's a horrible thing. People reject Jesus, but they're not really rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting someone that claims the name. That's why the Bible says don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't put on the name of Christ and then not act like Christ. Because Jesus gets the bad reputation for it. And so what you see here is, he starts to outline very clearly. First, again, the church is organized, but there's some words here that I want you to look at. I want you to look at verse 11 there. He says, God gave some to be pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, all that, to equip people for works of service. If you go to the end of this passage, he says very clearly here, verse 17, look at what it says there. It says, from him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You and I were saved by grace through faith for good works, which God planned for us to do, and part of those good works are within the body of Christ. The gifts and abilities and resources and all of that, we now are a part of, as in the Old Testament, remember, we're the community of believers who are supposed to bring glory to God and represent him, and we're the messengers who are supposed to take the message out. In the New Testament, 1 Peter says, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are a holy nation. We're the New Testament church is the Jews and the Gentiles together in the body, the family. We get to be a part of the wisdom of God, and each part, notice, does his work. We work within the body of Christ. We serve. I want you to hear this. So many people want to attend a church that's already got it all figured out, and they're just there for them. You know, they want the children's ministry to have great children's ministry for them, even though the people who are doing the children's ministry worked all week and have a heart for kids and come in. They work all week in their regular jobs. They come in and they minister. And so people with a consumer mindset says, you know, I didn't really like the children's ministry because they didn't have this, 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 or this, and they didn't do it for me, and they didn't do this. Meanwhile, those people that are doing that children's ministry already have done, they have a life too, and they're in there serving, but this consumer mindset is, you're here for me, and if you really want me to be a part of it, you'll do things according to my plan for my comfort. The church becomes consumers. No, each part of us does our work. And when we work, when we say, I'm going to organize my life in such a way that my job isn't my identity, and my biggest goal in life isn't to be, you know, prove myself to the world or have all this stuff. I'm going to organize my life in such a way that I am a witness at work. My identity is in Christ. My greatest goal and mission in life is to honor Jesus and be a part of his team, to make sure that people know about Jesus. We're going to do that collectively. We're going to do that individually. I am a follower of Jesus. My number one characteristic or identifying a characteristic is not that I'm American. It's not that I'm Mexican-American. or Black American, or it's not that I'm a business owner or a doctor or a lawyer. What stands out about me, my highest goal, my highest vision, my highest characteristic is I'm a Christ follower. And I'm about the business of Jesus Christ. It's going to take hard work to manage a crazy world so that you can be a part of working. But you need to know this. Nationally, I mean, you want to talk about the church? About 8% of Christians serve. 8% serve in any capacity. Thank God that that's not the case here. Thank you so much for all of you who serve. Thank you. But honestly, you're honoring God. Whether I thank you or not, whether you're ever appreciated or not, you made time to be a part of what God is doing. Good job. Second, I want you to notice that word, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, says something. It says, for works of service. See, that speaks of attitude. That speaks of attitude. See, I work, but I can work and not be a servant. Here's what he's saying. God's church, what a church that God likes, is where people understand who they are, their identities in Christ. They're serving the Lord in the ministry of the work that he's given, but they also have a servant's heart, meaning that they don't do what they do. You know, we live in a world where it says that you work real hard until you get servants. You're a servant until you earn the right not to be a servant, and then you want servants. Jesus flipped all that upside down. He said, he would be first, must be last, and be the servant of all. Jesus was humble. He was God, the Son, and he left heaven to come down and become the servant for us because of his love for us. And see, the church that Jesus likes is not a church that judges the people out there for the mess they're in, but says, but leaves the comfort of heaven, like our little comfortable worlds, like he left heaven to come down and save us. We now go and minister to the hurting with a servant mindset, with a humble heart that says, let me help. Let me help. A church God likes is under authority. It's organized around the mission of God. They understand their purpose. They work. Each part does its work. And there's a humble heart, but not just a humble heart, not a servant's, just a servant's heart. Go to that verse 15. Go back to Ephesians 4. Notice what he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is in Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Okay, so I want you to get this. That word love there is the same word for love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That word love is not a feeling. It's an act of the will to lay down your life for another. So it builds itself up in love. It's a grace-giving love. So when something's not right, it's not a judgment love, and they didn't do it for me the way I want them to do it, or if they could have done this or done that. It's this grace-giving love that says, I need grace. God constantly pours grace into me because I'm a mess and I make mistakes. You know, in my grace bucket, it leaks, so God just has to keep pouring more and more grace in it. How many of you have a leaky grace bucket? Right? I'm going to give grace, and when you give grace, it builds up rather than tears down. It forgives, it builds up. A church that Jesus likes is a church that works, that serves, and that loves. It's like, wow, okay, I wish, maybe I don't like that music that loud, or I didn't like that song, or I didn't, you know, but it asks the question, what is God like? Not what is I like, as if, how often do we spiritualize our own likes? Since I don't like it, God possibly, could not possibly like it. God likes the heart. God says, that kid's singing to me, or that guy's singing to me. That guy up there is trying to preach the truth, and you know, it's nerve-wracking, And, you know, when our young guys get up and preach, and when I get up and preach, and I didn't say this right, and that's right, the critical spirit says, oh, I'm out. I didn't like this. What did I like? Did I get anything out of that? There are people who go, well, since I don't like this sermon series, I don't have kids, and they're talking about parenting, I'm not going. That's a total selfishness. Don't you care that parents learn about parenting? Don't they need that? Can't I be there to pray for them and to minister to them? And you see what I'm saying? There's this consumer mindset that hits the church, and pretty soon the church is all about, the pastors are all about trying to please the people, and the people are all about wanting to be pleased. And where is Jesus in all of this? I mean, bottom line, this is what it comes down to. Look at verse 13 in Ephesians 4. There's a word there that's real key. It says, the pastors and teachers are to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Unity. Unity. There's a key word there, unity. You see, the Garden of Eden was a place where there was perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with others until sin entered the world. And God has been pursuing us to reconnect us with himself. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit in our life is reconnection with others. That's why in 1 John 1:5 it says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, if you walk with him, there'll be fellowship with one another, deep abiding relationship. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. God wants to reconnect, and eventually when we get to heaven, sin will be gone. No more devil, no more sinful nature. We'll be reconnected in eternity as it was intended. All of our issues with sin and the consequences gone. I can't wait. In the meantime, we have a deposit, the Holy Spirit living within us, that's giving a sense, a piece of what we're going to have. As a Christian, unity is this celebrated and restored relationship. And Jesus, this is his highest goal. Listen to this. This is in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus' prayer just before he went to the cross. He's praying for his disciples before he goes. And it's such a good prayer that John actually writes it down. Listen to this prayer that Jesus prayed. I have given them the glory that you gave me, God speaking to the Father. I've given you the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, notice this, it's cause and effect. May they be brought to complete unity so that then the world will know that you sent me. Folks, you want people to know that Jesus truly is the Son of God? Jesus ties our ability to be one to their ability to hear what we have to say. In a world of loneliness and brokenness, our ability to be one in relationship in our marriages, in our relationship in our churches and our families, our ability to be one provides credibility to Jesus' claim to be Messiah. What does that look like? Being one isn't easy. The devil comes against us. Our sinful nature is doing constant work within us, which is why we need to see to it, as Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, see to it that we don't get a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We've got to battle daily against our sinful nature. That's why the Bible says, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, because we have this broken, contaminated piece of us. We wake up in the morning and we can find problems. And when we walk in the flesh, we see the tainted things in others. Rather than giving grace, we become judgmental, or we become self-protective. We become divisive. We become gossips. It is a constant battle, even within the body of Christ, which is why we have to constantly beat the drum. We have a better, higher calling. We are called out ones, and we get the privilege and responsibility of saying, Jesus, change us, bind us together, help us to be unified in one so that the world will know. That's our goal here. That's a daily battle. It happens in a life group when somebody says something you didn't like and you're frustrated by it. Somebody overtalks. Somebody says something silly. Somebody likes something you don't like. And all the while, the devil's working hard to divide, to pour gasoline on those sparks. I pray that we're a church that Jesus likes, which means that we are going to have to be people who die oftentimes to what we like and say, Jesus, not our will, but yours.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.